Just for a start, I just wanted to say thank you so much to you guys as a church family. Everyone really gets stuck in, and it's a team effort, and that just makes a massive difference. So thank you so much for that. It is, it's great. We always work best when we work as a team, and we work as a team pretty well, I think, so that's pretty good. So this morning, I'm just doing a 2-week mini-series on financial freedom. Okay, and with a particular emphasis on not worrying about money. So, how to stop worrying about money, in reality. So, talking about money can be triggering, and unfortunately, some of us have got in our backstory kind of being pressured to give to church. Kind of guilt trips and things like that, you need to give and, all that kind of stuff. If you go on the TV guide, on the channel guide, to what I call outer space, which is those kind of channels right up there where the Christian sort of channels live, sooner or later you'll come across some prosperity ones where it's sort of like sow your seed, which really means give your money to our ministry. And unfortunately, I mean, when I used to run the contact center business, we had one of our clients was one of these outfits, and like personal regret that I kind of didn't say no to service them, because like honestly the leaders of these lived in mansions while people gave, and they kind of were often in debt and they were giving beyond their means, so that was just all horrible. So and also just like who doesn't worry about money in these days in a cost of living crisis, so I appreciate this triggering, but really want to look this morning about how do we get past that into Jesus's freedom for us, and actually how do we stop worrying about money. Worry is just the most common thing around, isn't it? So like I grew up in a family where my mum worried. My dad was a jeweler, so that is not exactly a recession-proof industry. You know, oh, I've got no money, I must go out and buy a new ring or a watch or a necklace, etc. So my mum was a worrier. And somebody I know, a friend of mine, his father-in-law went even better than my mum. So my friend's father-in-law was called Joe, and my friend and his wife were flying in, and it's in America. And they were met by his father and mother-in-law on the way to baggage claim. And so Joe, this father-in-law, said, I really think one of us should run up there just in case your bags get lost. My friend was like, Joe, it's going to be fine. We'll just make our way up to the baggage claim. I'm sure everything will be fine. He goes, yeah, but what if your bags get stolen? You know, your bags might get stolen. One of us ought to run ahead. And he's like, no, Joe, I don't think our bags are going to. They're just normal bags. I think they'll be fine. So they get there, and they can sort of see their bags coming out on the carousel as they get near. And then Joe says, it might rain. Maybe I need to go and get the car because it might rain. And he's like, no, I don't think it's weather forecast a day like today. I don't think it's going to rain. And literally, true story. And then so they picked up the bags and they were walking back towards the car park, towards the exit. And then Joe said, they're kind of getting near the lifts and said, we don't want to get trapped in the lift. Perhaps we should use the stairs. 5 flights of stairs with like heavy suitcases, like schlepping and like, seriously, Joe, no. It's, you know, the lifts are going to work. It's going to be just fine. We won't get trapped. So they took the lift and exited. And some of us here will probably be thinking, yeah, what's wrong with that? He's perfectly normal, isn't he? He's, you know, that's, you know. And, you know, I've certainly known in my past that tendency to catastrophize. If anything can go wrong, it will go wrong. It won't just go wrong. It'll go mega wrong. Am I the only one here? Or because anybody, you know, if anything can go wrong, I'm going to catastrophize it. And so you're not alone, and I'm not alone in that. 34% of adults in a recent survey reported feeling anxious about their financial circumstances. 29% feeling stressed, and even 10% hopeless. That's the national view of the UK. And then with the cost of living crisis, 56% of individuals reported that money and worry about it was causing friction in their romantic relationships, so their spouses or their partners. So there's nothing more common than worry. How will I be able to, you know, pay the rent? How can I, if anything goes wrong, if the heating breaks or the car breaks down, you know, how will I do that? What about retirement? You know, goodness, you know, when I stop working, how am I going to be able to afford things? You know, how will I be able to put the kids through college and things like that? So it's super, super super, super common. I assure that many of us in this room are kind of all on a journey with worry and anxiety about money. And just to say this morning, I'm not talking about severe kind of mental health issues or severe anxiety disorders. We are the kind of church that encourages you to go and get help and go and get professional counselling for things like that. We are all up for that. But I'm just talking about kind of the 99% of us kind of worry about money this morning. That's what I'm looking at. Okay, so if you've got a Bible, we can turn to Matthew 6, 27 to 34. And if you've been around church for a while, this is quite a common or quite a well-known passage. Jesus is teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. So this is Matthew 6. We're going to start verse 27. So I'm going to read it from here, not from my Bible, because I know when to click. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor... After all that. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor and spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So if you've been around church for a while, these are kind of probably familiar with Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. I first heard this as like a 17-year-old, not yet a Christian, and just thinking, my goodness, how on earth would you make this work? My mum's mantra was, go and get a good job, get enough money so you can survive and have a good life. That's what I was taught. So even at age 9, I wasn't really a Christian, but I went to a primary school and there were Christian assemblies, so I used to kind of pray to a God, which I hoped was there. Like, I used to pray, Lord, don't let us lose the house. As like a 9-year-old. And it's just like, we were not in any arrears. We just like, you know, we weren't mega rich, but we had a comfortable life. There was food. We had enough food to eat. We had good enough clothes to wear. But that worry from my mum, bless her, kind of came onto me. So even as a young lad, I would kind of pray. So I heard this and thought, how on earth does this work? And the kind of freedom that Jesus wants to get us to, and what he talks about, and what the early church did, was the freedom just to say, actually, I can sell, as the Lord leads me, I can sell anything and give it to the poor, give it to somebody who needs it. Isn't that so challenging? For us as a family to be so free that, you know, we have money. Money's not a bad thing. It's just our attachment to it can become an idol, can become more important, or the thing we rely on. So an idol is like this thing that is, if I lost that, I lose my security, I lose my identity, I lose my safety. That's what an idol is. Like, if I've got this, then I'm okay. And God wants to be the, if I've got you, then I'm okay. Rather than the other things that we can put our weight on and trust in. So that's where I would love us to get to as a church. And we're all on a different journey. Some of us is like, yeah, I could sell anything, I don't care, like the Lord will provide. And others are like, I couldn't even imagine beginning to do that. And for some of us, this will be a 10 or 20 year journey. You know, it's not kind of like, right, we've heard Glenn speak once for 40 minutes, and out we go. It won't be like that. It'll be like a journey. But that's the goal that Jesus wants us to reach as followers of him, to trust him that much, that he has got us, that we can just be completely unattached to finance and just be, you know, not worry about it, okay? So, very quickly, what is worry? What is worry, folks? How would you define worry? Sorry?
Pain in the butt.
Pain in the butt, yeah, I'm into that. Sorry? Yeah, worried about things that could or might happen.
Yeah, and I get worried at times and I feel, you know,
Frustrated.
Stressed,
as well.
Stressed, yeah, absolutely.
And a pain in the butt.
Yep, common themes. Yeah, that's good. Overanalyzing. This is all good. Sorry? Yeah, maybe. Maybe a lack of faith. And it's try not to worry. So let's look at what Jesus says. So when Jesus says in this passage, do not worry, the Greek word, we know that the Old Testament was written in an ancient language called Hebrew, and the New Testament is written in Greek. So the word is merimna, and it's a compound word. And the first word is merim, which means divided. And then the last word is nous, where you got nous from. He's got a bit of nous, which means mind. So when Jesus talks about worry, the concept of worry is a divided mind, or better put, in the kind of, if you translate it in today's English, is like divided attention. Okay, so Jesus is saying that when we're worried, our attention is divided. So I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody whose attention is divided, and I've been that person in our marriage lots of the time, but have you ever tried to speak to somebody when they're on a phone and they're scrolling through and you talk, and I'm that person, just being honest. And it's just like, sorry, what? In our video calls at work, at least once in every single meeting, someone will ask a question to somebody else and they go, oh, sorry, mate, can you repeat that? I was multitasking. And it's just like it happens. So when you've got to focus on something else, it's really hard to hear. And it's really hard to hear what Jesus is saying. And that's what the picture that Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus is that we've got this divided attention. Okay? And so when we're praying, so saying, Lord, I want to bring you, like, Lord, would you please provide? We need money for this, or I'm worried about this in my future. So half of you is praying this wonderful prayer to Jesus, sort of saying, Jesus, please would you provide for me? And then the other half, which is why this kind of prayer doesn't work, is you're sort of saying, yeah, but what do I do when God doesn't come through for me? So Lord, would you please provide for me, but here's what I'm going to do if it doesn't work out. And here's how I'm going to have to try and make a way through when God doesn't come through for me. And that's the kind of picture that worry does for us. It's got this focus that we hope in God, but we've also got this kind of plan B, because there's all this stuff in the future that might happen, and we need to kind of plan for it. Okay? So our attention is divided. So half on God, but half on working out in our own strength what we're going to do. And then the other thing, somebody's already said it. Oh, sorry, attention divided. And then the other thing is fear of loss in the future. I think Clyde said that, about worry about things in the future. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. So much of our worry, if we're honest about it, is about the future, isn't it? At the moment, okay, I've got enough food for today. I've got clean clothes on today, and I've got everything I need for today. But in the future, this might happen, and what happens? And you know, I work for an American corporation, so job security is like they might just put a line through my whole department. I mean, that's just the reality of it. So, what happens if I lost my job? You know. So there's, you know, at the moment, there's no indication that's going to happen, but I could be really worried about, in an American corporation, what happens if I lose my job? Because, let's face it, my manager can't say, Glenn, you know, your jobs are guaranteed. It's just no such thing anymore. So Jesus talks about that kind of anxiety, is that fear of loss in the future. And that's why he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So we're going to look at really some practical things around this. But just when we think about worry, it's really helpful to think about the divided mind. And that's not that we're bad people, but it's just that we want to put our trust in God, but we've also got this kind of plan B. So half of our mind is on there. And the other thing is that we're actually worried about things that may never happen. And there's different levels of that. And most of us go to the catastrophization. It's like, it's not going to be a little thing. It's going to be like the end of my life. That's just human nature. That's how we are. Okay? So divided mind, fear of loss in the future. So before we look at stopping worrying, one more thing about understanding it a bit more. And when we have kind of problems, when we have kind of things, they're often kind of outside of us, and I'll show you what I mean. So my career in rugby, I'm not a very sporty person. My career in school rugby was very short-lived to, like, one game. And it's a kind of team they put together because the A team and the B team were too good for this other school. So they kind of put a little C team together just to kind of even it up, and I was selected for this one game. Yeah, I know, it's brilliant. And so I was like playing as a prop in the scrum, and behind me, I think we're about 12 or 13, so behind me was my good mate Andre, and even at age 13, Andre was like 6 foot. He's huge, he's a man mountain, and I was like very average height. And so he was in the second row behind me, and so we kind of got down to the scrum one time, and he started pushing, and as he started pushing, I just felt my feet lift up from the floor, and then I felt my shoulders sinking, and like before I knew it, my face was in the mud, and like everybody was just like piled on, and like, you know, just like, I was at the bottom of this scrum with, like, I don't know, how many a scrum, like 12, 15 kids, and like Andre, big 6 foot Andre, was like next one piled on top of me. And that's how it can feel with life, because often if one thing happens, we think, okay, I can deal with that, but the way life works out is rarely one thing happens. It's like I've got this, and then I lose my job, and then I've got a health scare, or I've got somebody I need to look after, or something happens with our kids that I need to look after, or somebody goes into hospital. And life has this habit of piling on you. It's not just one thing, is it? It's like life piles on. And in the midst of being piled on, Jesus says, do not worry. And he says it 3 times, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Now, is Jesus just mad and unrealistic? Or does he have something to say to us? So before we think that he is just crazy and he's out of touch, just have a moment to reflect on Jesus' life. Because Jesus was the most piled on person ever. I've never had a death threat against my life, but for about 2 years, Jesus had to kind of look over his shoulder because he knew what was going to happen and he had death threats over him. He faced constant opposition and he faced constant demands. Wherever he went, crowds would come to him and say, I need you. And often when he was tired or he's just trying to catch a break with his disciples and they were going somewhere quiet, a crowd would erupt. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're feeling tired and then loads of people say, come on, I need something now, it's just one of the most depleting things. Jesus lived with that as part of his lifestyle. He had no savings. In fact, he said that he was homeless. Foxes have holes, birds of the air had nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he says, I'm effectively homeless. And he just, when he went into Jerusalem, he had to look over his shoulder in case, you know, somebody was coming for him. So that's kind of anxiety. When things come from outside, and like if you've got, like, heaven forbid, bailiffs at the door, yes, we're anxious because, like, what the heck do we do here? But worry is slightly different. Worry is this kind of fear of the future. I'm okay now, but what if in the future? And so the difference between anxiety and worry is, like, anxiety is kind of something external is happening in the now, and it's really spiking my anxiety. But worry is this thing in the future, and we think it's an external thing, but actually the wisdom of Jesus is that actually it's an internal thing. When we realize that worry is more about our internals than our externals, it's really freeing. It's really, really freeing because we can't control things that are outside us. So I'm going to come on to that, but basically Jesus points to 3 things to help stop worry, and we're going to come into land with these. So there's 3 answers, spiritual, logical, and practical. So spiritual answer to financial worry. The first thing that Jesus points to is the relationship with our Father in heaven, okay? Relationship with our Father in heaven. Okay, so I thought I had this here. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And we think the answer is a what? So what will we wear? What will we eat? What will we drink? And when Jesus talks about the pagans, that's not a derogatory term. He's just saying people who don't believe in God, they run after these things because that's where you put your security. It's like you could say, Glenn, your culture in the UK runs after these things, and it does. So that's what Jesus is saying there. But Jesus says, actually, the cure to it is not what, but who. So Jesus says, look at who your heavenly Father is. And for me, this is a massive journey that I've been on for a few years. So I became a follower of Jesus around about the age of 17, so getting close to 10 years ago now. But for many, many years, I've just been like all through my like 30s and all through my 30s, I felt trapped in work because like, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to do this? And I didn't have the belief that I had a Father in heaven that's going to come through for me. I really didn't. And I had to actually go and like, I read a great book and meditated on Psalm 23, and I had to ask the Lord for revelation. Lord, I want you to convince me that you've got my back. That you are my Father in heaven. Will, you know, Paul says he will abundantly meet your needs. So rather than looking external, we actually look internal and realize the first thing is that it's not about what will we eat, what will we wear, what will we drink. It's like, who's going to provide for me? And that's my Father in heaven. And that could be tricky if we've had bad dads, if we've grown up in a, like, when you haven't had love from your dad, or the dad's been abusive, or just absent, then that's real hard. But God's overcome that in loads of people's lives where that is the case, and it's a challenge. But in response, I want to give us, as a church, a 30-day challenge. Would you do something with me? So, 30-day challenge. Can you pray this prayer a few times a day? So I'd recommend when you wake up, if you're about to have lunch, and maybe if you're having dinner or going to bed, Jesus, show me today how much the Father loves me. Just pray that prayer. Jesus, would you show me today how much the Father loves me? And just over the next 30 days, would you just pray that a couple of times a day? Nothing religious about it. I'm not going to say, have you done your homework, guys? But I just encourage you, if we pray that regularly, then God's going to come through 100%. He's going to show us how much he loves us. I've been doing this kind of, been talking about it off and on, but this daily retreat, and every week of this kind of these exercises, you pray, you ask for a grace. You're like, Lord, would you give me something? And like, it's amazing. I've prayed for it every day, and the Lord's always come through every single week. So he will come through for us. Okay? So the first thing is pray that a couple of times a day, and then once a day, write down three things to be thankful for. Gratitude. Practice gratitude. Because it reminds us of those good things that the Lord has given us. So, Jesus, show me today how much the Father loves me. And then they don't need to be massive things. I read a book once about this guy. He's just like, he went to McDonald's and he washed his hands. And just like the Lord reminded him that you've got hot water and clean sanitation. He's like, oh, this is nice. He just gave thanks to the Lord in a McDonald's toilet about the hot water. And like, Lord, this is hot water. So many people don't have sanitation. And here I am with not just water, but hot water. And soap. So they don't have to be big things, but just practice gratitude. Because it reminds us of what the Lord's given us. And if he's given us that, he'll give us more, yeah? So, first thing is, it's not a what, it's a who. It's your Heavenly Father has your back. And that needs to, you can't figure this out. You can't reason it, you can't logic. It has to be the Holy Spirit, God himself, showing you his love for you. It needs to be by revelation. There's no shortcut. You need to ask the Lord to show you that. And he will. He will come through. I can testify in my own life. Okay, so that's the spiritual answer. Logical answer. The first thing Jesus says is stop trying to control the uncontrollable. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So in our heart, so often we're trying to control the uncontrollable. We have this illusion that we have control over things out there, these external things. And I've got no control over my CEO or my chief financial officer just saying, I'm going to put a line through the department that Glenn works in. I've got no control over that whatsoever. Okay? Really do not. So I'm not going to worry about it because I can't control it. What's the point? Can I make myself even an inch higher? Can I even stop one hair from turning grey? You know, that would be nice, but it's not, you know, hasn't happened so far.
Die.
Yeah, I'd say. That would be a shock, wouldn't it? Stop trying to control the uncontrollable. Because we're so powerless to change even the most simple things in our lives that are external. We just can't do it. And Jesus is saying, just accept it. You can't control that. Stop trying to. Stop trying to do it. You know, it's just pointless. But the second logical answer that Jesus gives in verse 34 is start living day to day. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So people who win in worry learn not to worry about tomorrow. Because all the what ifs and stuff like that, if you think honestly about your life, and especially if you're a worrier, like I've been, 99.9999% of those things never happened. And even if they did happen, they only happened half as bad as I thought they were going to. If we're honest. Yeah. So Jesus says, you can't control it, so don't try to. And also then just start saying, actually, Lord, I've got enough for today. Now, I'm not talking about against financial planning and things like that, but it's just like in terms of when it comes to worry, let's not worry about those things that might, those what ifs, and stop catastrophizing. It's just negative pattern. Jesus says, you can't control it, so don't worry about it. They live for now. And what about tomorrow? What about tomorrow when it happens? Well, guess what? The Father's going to be there for you tomorrow too, just like he's been there today. He's got your back. Our Father in heaven has got your back. He knows exactly what you need before you even pray it. He knows better than you do what you need, and he knows better than me what I need. And even like 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says that the Father gives us abundant things for our enjoyment. So it's not like, you know, we can't enjoy what he gives us. Like, oh, I've got this stuff, I should feel guilty. The Father, his generosity, just gives us generously so that we can enjoy some of it and we can give it away. So, like, we don't have to wrap ourselves up in, you know, hand-wringing, like, oh, I'm enjoying this. The Father wants you to enjoy the things that he gives you as well. Just don't let them get in the way of serving others, noticing others, and serving God. That's all he asks. So, a couple of logical answers there. Don't try and control the uncontrollable. And don't kind of worry about tomorrow. Just live in today. And then just a couple of real quick practical answers. So Jesus says, in order to overcome our money worries, then go out into nature and look and see how that works. So look how the birds look or the plants grow. Interesting. Never thought about this much before I started kind of prepping this. So birds, you know, one extreme we could sort of say, look, if the Lord's going to provide for me, I'm just going to kick back, put my feet up, Lord, just like let the cash pour in. And like, yeah, God can do that. But the birds don't sit in their nests, putting their feet up on their backs, sort of saying, I'm waiting for God to drop a nice juicy worm. They're out there, and they're just like looking. So they don't store up. I don't know a single bird out there that has got a pension or an investment scheme or an ISA. But they go out, and they just say, you know, I'm going to hunt, and I'm going to look for, like, juicy worms, unless you're a raven, and you're going to look for something dead and disgusting, half-eaten probably. But the birds, they go out there and they do practical things. So Jesus is saying we've got to do practical things as well. So I've been looking around for some resources. So the first thing is, if you struggle with finances and you don't have a budget and you think, I don't know how to start, then I found a really good resource from Stewardship. Yeah, Budgeting Guide from Stewardship UK. It's got really good principles. It's actually written, as it happens, by a vineyard pastor, not particularly important, but a guy I know from Leeds, David Flowers. It's really practical. So again, it's just about starting to kind of not, you know, we can decide not to worry about the future, but we can also just sort of say, actually, I'm going to just practically get control of what I've got. So then I can do things like maybe work out, could I save, or, you know, just do some good best practice things that is biblical wisdom about how we can create ourselves a bit more slack. And then the last thing is like debt. So I'll be honest, I don't know that there's anybody in our church who is struggling with debt, but it's hard. If you're struggling in debt and it's crushing you, it's hard to talk about that. So again, there's lots of resources out there. Some people get paid a lot of money to do debt restructuring, and I'm not a massive fan of that, but there are some good charities and some Christian charities that not only help kind of guide and advise, but also kind of restructure some debt as well, and also come alongside and pray. So you've got that as well. So what I would say on that is if debt is an issue, I'd just love for you to speak with me or Amanda as well. I don't know of anyone, but that's not to say that there's not that in this room as well. So there is a way out of debt, and debt just like takes your hope away. And I've also had times in my past where I've dreaded the letterbox because things coming through, seriously. In my 30s, I dreaded the credit card bill coming through because I got in a bit of trouble once. And it just robs you of hope. And there is always a way through. So there's some practical things that we can do and we can stand together in that as well. So I just find Jesus's kind of wisdom here just so amazing. So just think about that divided mind. We can't get over that. I want to have faith in God, but I just don't know how to make it happen, that divided mind. We can only get over that by knowing that there's a Heavenly Father who's got our back. There's no way of logicking around it. There's no way of, like, if I pray harder to God than maybe this other part of my mind. The only way to break that cycle is to know there's a Heavenly Father who's got our back. And then it's things like sort of saying, I'm not going to catastrophize. I just refuse to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to say, Lord, I just celebrate what we have in the now. And then all you can responsibly do is say, Lord, all I can do is like budget and be wise with my finances. And then I'm out of everything I can control. I just ask you to bless the rest. That's all I can do. And like, whatever stage of life we're in, the Lord knows what we need and he will provide for us. He will just make a way. Just to close, when I graduated, I did student ministry. I didn't have an income. I just lived by faith. And it was easier because I lived at home in my first year. But my second year, I actually had to pay rent. So I actually signed a rental agreement from my landlord, who was very keen to get paid on time. And he said, do you want to pay monthly or weekly? Oh, weekly, please. Because I don't even know where next week's rent's going to come from. So kind of people kind of gave very kindly to kind of what I was doing. So sometimes I'd be all right, but there would always be, I never had enough, more than enough for like 2 weeks' rent ever through this year. And then one time I went to this training conference up in Edinburgh, and like I knew that was like Monday to Friday. When I got back, that my landlord was going to be there and Glenn, I want the rent. And I knew I just didn't have it. So this whole kind of training conference, like worship and teaching, I was like, divided mind, talk about that. I was like trying to pray, and like half of me was like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do when I get home? Lord, I need a miracle. And it got to Thursday, and like still nothing. So I was driving home on Friday, just with these people, and like, I was just so worried, so anxious. And then I kind of got through, and I sort of like thought, here we go, put my key in the door, opened it, and there's an envelope on the mat. And I opened it up, and it's a check for $2,000. And I hadn't said a word to anyone, and the Lord had just seen. And he gave me all the rent I needed for the rest of the year. And it's just amazing. And I've just got countless stories of friends where the Lord's come through. Now, he doesn't often come through in our timing, I've got to be honest. He comes through in his. But there's so many stories of the Lord just coming through for us. And he sees, and he knows, and he will always come through.